David Mackareth, and it's a privilege and it's wonderful just to be here to discuss some aspects of the scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. And I'm going to discuss today the red horse of the apocalypse. I think it's appropriate to do so. I think it's a time in history when we certainly need to be aware of this and to be with our eyes open spiritually and as to what's going on in the world. So by God's grace, I hope that we'll learn something profitable and helpful to ourselves at this time about the red horse of the apocalypse. So I want to start by reading from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. This is the word of God. Revelation 6, verses 1 to 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And our text is verse 4 about the red horseman. So we read here, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." So verse 4 there, but also let's turn back to the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 1 verses 8 to 10, because we actually come across our red horseman in Zechariah as well, our red horse, not red horseman, it has a horseman, but doesn't say that the horseman is red. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. We have it. So we read as follows. "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth." So we're going to be looking primarily at Revelation today, not the passage in Zechariah. I heard a very good sermon on that passage in Zechariah by Jeff Thomas, which is in his series on Zechariah, in which you can find on Sermon Audio by looking up Jeff Thomas. We're considering Revelation mainly today and verse 4 of chapter 6. Father, we pray that you would bless this exposition of your word. We pray that you would make it profitable to us, that it would give us greater understanding of the world in which we live, but it would also cause us to have strong confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our Saviour, because his blood was shed for us, because his body was broken for us. We thank you for his death on Calvary's tree. We thank you that he died in our place, that he bore the punishment for our sins. And we ask the forgiveness of our sins and look to Jesus Christ alone for this very thing. And we thank you that if that be so, and that be true of us, then we have that sure and certain salvation which comes through him. So bless and be with us at this time and instruct us according to your word. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation here, a famous passage. And we are aware that that we are living in days which are absolutely unprecedented, the times in which we live. And we are aware that we're certainly aware that we're living in unprecedented times, and we're living in times when things are taking place in the world that have never taken place before, and I hope to convince you of that during this message, because there's still plenty who say, well, where is the promise of Jesus coming? Things just continue as they have done since the foundation of the world. Well, that's not true of the world that we're living in today. I've previously considered the white horse, or the rider on the white horse, and I raised the question then, are we seeing in the days when they have the beginnings of the riding out of the white horse, the white horse being ridden, I believe, by the Antichrist, and the white horse being symbolic of the rise of the kingdom of Antichrist, which we may well be living in at this time. But my concern today is the second horse, which is the red horse, and the rider on the red horse, who we also found in Zechariah. Now, these four horsemen of the apocalypse, it's almost as though they seem to be summarizing the judgments of God throughout Revelation. And as I said, there's much talk about them. There has been much talk about them throughout the last decades amongst Christians. When will these horsemen arise? What will they look like? And there were those who once thought they were all going to be communists, and then they were all going to be Islamists, and so on and so forth. But they seem to epitomize the whole of God's judgments against mankind throughout the book of Revelation. Whether this is a specific period of time when these four things take place, or it's speaking about spread out judgments of God in a very specific period of time, such as the Great Tribulation, I'm not going to answer that question. I need to think more about that. But these are terrifying, terrible judgments of Almighty God upon the nations. And they are judgments that are meted out behind the scenes. Now, we often see things taking place in the world, but we need to remember that behind all of the things that take place in the world, there is the hand of God. So if there's World War III, we might say, well, this was because so-and-so did such and such a nation, invaded such and such a nation, or such and such a politician provoked such and such a politician, and so on and so forth. But we need to remember that behind all of these things is the hand of God, and that these wars will not happen apart from God's judgments and God's determination. At the times that he is appointed, when he is appointed, these things will happen. And this horseman on the red horse is there to take away peace from the earth. That's his responsibility. That's what God has called him to do. That's the power in verse 4 there. The power was given to him that sat there on to take peace from the earth. Now, many of us have lived in a very peaceful generation for a whole of my life in the United Kingdom. I've never been at a time when our country has been under direct, immediate threat of an ongoing or started war. We grew up with the Cold War. We grew up with the threat of the 10-minute warning. But we are living in unprecedented times, and the threats and the warnings and the problems that are facing the world at this moment in time are far, far worse than what we saw in the Cold War. And we are living in evil days. Days when there's a breaking down of our societies. There's a breaking down of relationships, not just between nations, but between individuals, between persons in the same families, in the same tribes, in the same towns, in the same cities, in the same countries. And we see this breaking down. And of course, if we were to speak of the West, and I can speak of England and Scotland and Wales, we would say this is because we have forgotten God. This is because we have put away from us the knowledge of God, because we no longer want Christianity. If you go to the Christian Concern website, you'll see that today at lunchtime, if you go to the Christian Concern page on YouTube, you'll see a video that was produced today at lunchtime. And this was a live broadcast on the subject of Kate Forbes and whether Christians are able to become politicians in this generation. Kate Forbes is a Scottish politician who may take over from Nicola Sturgeon, who resigned last week. I think that would be a very good thing. She's a woman who has put her faith up front and said, I'm a Christian and this is what I believe. But the question is that possible in this generation? And I refer you to that video and that discussion for more information on the Christian Concern YouTube page. But you see, we are living in evil days, and we're living in days when in the Western nations particularly, we had the gospel and we let it go and we forgot it and we put it away from us. But throughout the whole world, whether it would be in the West or whether it be in the East, wherever it may be, we see this rise of evil. We see this rise of things which are against God, unprofitable things, idolatrous things, immoral things, wicked things, sexually impure things, and so on and so forth. And we see this breaking down. effects, for example, of the COVID crisis and the lockdowns and the vaccinations on the nations. But we do see, I have to be careful, I've used the word, but YouTube might strike me off for a week for that. So if I disappear for a week, it's because I used that word. But I'm not going to take down the broadcast. Why do some say nothing new is happening? We've said that in these days. For example, we are living in days, for example, the Ukraine war. Now, we've never seen a war like that. The kinds of weapons being used in the war in the Ukraine are terrifying. You know, it would be nice to think that, well, it's not all, never been the case, truly, but it'd be nice to think that in a war, if you're a soldier, you could rely on your skills and your strength and your fighting capability to fight and to deliver yourself, that you'd have a fighting chance. But we have so many devastating non-nuclear weapons that get meted out. We have drones. We have little drones that can drop bombs on individual soldiers. We have great guns that can devastate vast areas of territory in a single shot. And no wonder, that's not saying no wonder, but essentially it must be a terrifying thing to be a soldier in such a war, because the chances are that if you are going to be killed, you'd be killed by something you never saw coming. You'll be killed by some advanced weapon. You'll be killed by some devastating technology. And these things, in these days, we're looking at technologies, war machines, fighting devices, such as we haven't seen before. And we don't even know if there aren't on the battlefield, I don't know this, whether there aren't even super soldiers and robots being used to do the fighting. These are things which came out of science fiction, but are very much a reality in our world today. So we're living in days when the nature of war has changed, when the reality of war is changing, and we also have this destructive power that we've never had before. In the last week, it was declared that for the first time in decades, Russia has actually armed its submarines with nuclear warheads. Now, some of those nuclear warheads are, I understand, Satan, they're called Satan missiles. And these missiles carry 10 nuclear warheads, each of which has unparalleled destructive force and could destroy any city in the West. And for the first time in decades, Russia has armed its nuclear submarines with actual nuclear missiles. Now, of course, we're hearing that about Russia. We're not hearing what the other side, our side, is doing. But these are unprecedented times. For those who say that nothing's changed, nothing's new, there has never been in the history of the world such a near threat of nuclear holocaust. Certainly, even during the time of the Cold War, it was never seen like this. Okay, people will talk about the Cuba crisis, but we have this ongoing crisis. And if you turn the news to the newspapers today, they're all about war, how we should get more involved in the war, how we should put more weapons into the war, how we should be training soldiers for the war and so on, and pouring more money into the war. It's like a black hole sucking us in. And nobody knows the end of it, and nobody knows what's going to happen. It's as though peace is being taken from the world. And it's not just in the Ukraine, it's in the Middle East. Yesterday I was hearing of reports of Israel bombing Hamas positions, which I presume are in Lebanon, because Hamas are firing rockets into Israel. And we also have North Korea firing missiles into Japanese territory, not land but sea, in the last week. And we know that this has been going on for some time, but it seems to be escalating and it seems to be getting worse and worse. So we cannot ignore the times that we're living in, and we cannot decide that the days we're living in are just normal days. It would be a foolish thing to say we'll just return to normal. It would be a foolish thing to say that everything will be as it was and everything will be fine, because nobody knows what's going to happen. But we need to see that behind all of these things there are spiritual forces. And the question I'm raising here is, first, are we living in days of the red horse, when the horseman with his mighty sword has the ability to remove peace from the earth? It's as though we are seeing the removal of peace from the earth. And we have to recognize that whether we were living in those days or not, I think we are coming up to those days very rapidly. But there are spiritual forces at work behind this. What's going on in the world is under the hand of Almighty God. God is in charge. He reigns. He's the God who reigns over the heaven and the earth. As happens in this world apart from the will of God. And here, when the red horseman comes riding forth, it is the will of God. He has given him the power and the ability to remove peace from the earth. And this is a mighty judgment of Almighty God of against the inhabitants of the earth for our godlessness, for our wickedness, for our unbelief, for our unholiness, for our rebellion against him. So we are living in unprecedented times. 30 years ago, I remember a minister preaching that we were living in unprecedented times, but surely these unprecedented times are more unprecedented than any previously unprecedented times. Now, this horseman, therefore, has the power to remove peace from the earth. Now, we believe that very much could be peace between the nations. We talk about World War III. Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars. And when we see these things, the end is not yet. So we have to watch these things. We have to be aware of these things. We believe, because of the basis of the overall situation with respect to biblical prophecy, the prophecies concerning Israel and other things going on in the world, that the return of Jesus Christ is very near indeed. But we don't know the day or the hour, and we don't know the time scale just now. Some more and more people are asking, are we actually living in the tribulation now, the great tribulation, the 7-year period? And the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know if we're in that period. I think if we want to know, we will find an answer in the Bible, and we should search the scriptures. But as I've searched the scriptures, I haven't yet come to any final conclusion myself. If we're not living in those days, it seems very clear that we will be very soon. So he has the power to take peace from the earth. And World War III may well be a nuclear conflagration. And again, we read in the Bible that this earth will be destroyed in fire. Now, I think that that will be fire which comes directly from God. Fire that is sent down from heaven by Almighty God, destroying the world so that it can be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. But it's possible that it would be fire, the fire of a nuclear holocaust, brought about by man, brought about by war, brought about by all of these missiles being launched. But we must remember that's still a judgment of God. The red horse, the rider on the red horse, is still responsible for this and has still caused this to happen. I don't know. My own feeling is that the final fire, judgment by fire, will be a direct judgment, a direct outpouring of the fire of God. But one of the frightening things about those things that are in Revelation in Bible prophecy is that just about every one of them could be fulfilled by ourselves, by mankind. And there are extraordinary things going on. And ChatGPT, the new AI search engine, the potential of that is absolutely extraordinary, and it's something that should raise our eyebrows and get us asking very serious questions about where we are in prophetic times. But I was not talking about that today. But the next question is this: what about within nations? What about between individuals? What about between family members, between members of the same village or the same town or the same city? What about individuals? What about the breakdown of law and order? What about the taking away of peace, not just between the nations, but within nations, within interpersonal relationships? We're seeing an unprecedented breakdown of interpersonal relationships. We live in an incredibly selfish generation. We live in a generation which is full of wokeism, full of social justice warriors, full of victims and a victim mentality, and victims who demand this and demand that and believe that the world has a duty to give them what they demand. And I think that as a result of this, we're seeing a complete breakdown into absolute selfishness of the society in which we live. The only preservative, the only thing that can change that, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things are so far gone in the United Kingdom. We have this situation in the Church of England now, where the bishops have said not only that they will bless same-sex unions, but also that they will now change the gender of God, as if God had not declared himself to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And these men, their crass audacity, their rebellion against God, their foolishness when it comes to the things of God, and their willingness to shake their fists in his face and remake him after their own image, provokes the wrath of God and provokes his anger against the nation. And of course, there's all unbelief and idolatry and all of these other things. There is a breakdown of interpersonal relationships. And we have also critical race theory. And my understanding of critical race theory is that it makes racial divisions worse. That's how I read it, as I look at it. Now, we know that God has made us all one under the sun, as one human race, one race of people. But we have this breaking down of relationships upon all these different lines. And this is being driven by men. All of these judgments are coming on us because of our sin and because of our own rebellion against God. Again, it's frightening how all of the judgments in Revelation could be brought about by our own technology and by our own psychology and by our own sinful actions. And this presents a picture of the Red Horseman of a very fearful situation, where not only is there a breakdown with our wars and rumours of wars, there's a breakdown of the relationships between the nations, but also there is bloodshed and there is violence between individuals across the lands, across the nations. That the power of the horseman, the rider on the red horse, is to take away any kind of peace between anyone. In fact, if we went back to Zechariah and looked at that passage, and this is a point that Jeff Thomas brings out, the world is in peace at the time when the rider on the red horseman goes forth. And for the world to be at peace is to be in a state of rebellion against God, Jeff Thomas brings out, because the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. So it's a marked form of rebellion against God. They are seeking peace without God and without salvation, which comes from God, and without the knowledge of God, and without the government and rule of Almighty God, and without the word of God. So we have a situation where we're seeing a breakdown not only of the relationship between the nations, but we're also seeing a breakdown of the relationship between individuals within nations. We see it all around us, the breakdown of marriages, the breakdown of relationships between parents and their children, and the breakdown of relationships within every kind of organized structure within our society. And nobody seems to know what to do about it, because nobody calls on the name of the Lord, and nobody turns back to God, and nobody seeks his mercy and his forgiveness. If there is mercy, if there is an aversion of the crisis, it will be because people turn back to God, and because they turn back to his son, they turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, they come back to God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, how does this work? How does this rider on the red horse remove peace? And the red, of course, we would readily associate with the shedding of blood and the widespread shedding of blood and death and injuries and a terrible destruction that goes with that. Well, the first thing is we forget that there are many restraints in this world that God has put in place by his Holy Spirit, which stop us from falling into a state of absolute anarchy, which stop us from falling into a state of absolute complete disintegration. This is a mercy of God. This is the long suffering of God. This is the goodness of God. This is his long suffering to us, giving us the opportunity to teach the word of God and call men to repentance in the hope that men will come to repentance. So God restrains evil. One of the ways he restrains evil is through governments, and governments that enact laws, and governments which have uphold their laws. Now, many of these governments do so in an ungodly way to a large extent, but nevertheless, the existence of government is a restraining influence on evil. The Bible again tells us that. It's a restraining influence on evil, and that is a mercy of God. But if the governments break down, and if the governments become only evil continually, and the hearts of men become only evil continually, as they are, as they were in the days of Noah, then we see a taking away of the restraints. And the Bible again says in 2 Thessalonians that he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. I take the view that he who now lets is the Holy Spirit restraining evil in the world, showing us mercy, showing us the long-suffering of God, and that when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, not only will the Antichrist arise in his final, fullest manifestation, but also there'll be a taking away of any restraints on evil in the world. And we're seeing that. We're seeing the beginnings of that. We're seeing what's happening with the sexualization of children and with all kinds of wicked things which are going on in the world. God's restraints against evil will be taken away. And therefore, once God's restraints against evil are taken away, we find that there are that there's this complete breakdown right across the spectrum between nations, between individuals, and there's a complete breakdown and bloodshed. And this is a picture of the kingdom of Antichrist. It's a kingdom in which the only conformity is a conformity to the beast. The only conformity is conformity to the Antichrist and to his kingdom. And that is a form of terrible slavery, which people will embrace because in their wickedness, they prefer it to the Lord Jesus and his kingdom and his reign and his love and his mercy. These are evil days. These are wicked days. The restraints are taken away. But in so much as God takes away the restraints, we have in the Old Testament, for example, those situations where God judged his enemies by turning them against each other. And it may be that God will very actively, powerfully turn people against one another. That this is his judgment. This is the outpouring of his wrath. This is the expression of his fierce anger against the wickedness of the nations and of the generation in which we live. These are very serious things we're reading about in Revelation. And we're seeing things which could very readily become the fulfillment of these things. A breakdown, a taking away of peace from the earth. That peace, the true peace that comes from God. And they will take that away, and it says, and they will kill one another. And therefore, there will be the great bloodshed across the nations, throughout the nations, in all of the nations that forget God. So that's one mechanism by which this is taken away. God removes his restraints. We find out in that day just how great his mercy was. And we find out, and we who know the Lord Jesus Christ will observe and see just how many disasters and catastrophes there are in those days. Sally, my view on the rapture is that we have a rapture, but it's at the end of the age. There is no pre-tribulation rapture. I cannot find that in the Bible. I do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that God will keep every single one of us, whatever our circumstances, God will keep us and have mercy on us. But we must walk with Jesus Christ. Also, we shouldn't be so concerned about saving our own necks. We should be concerned above all about honoring Jesus Christ. Whatever comes, whatever time in history we find ourselves, our duty is to stand up and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And he keeps us by his grace. So God will take away the restraints, and he will, by his spirit and by his power, he will turn the nations against one another and turn us against each other. Thank you, Sally. So he will turn us against one another. And these are the days in which we live. And we need to bear that in mind. We are not living in times which are the same as they always have been since the foundation of the world. Christians who are arguing that there's nothing in the world today, they're arguing there's nothing in the world today that is any different from before, need to look at those Russian nuclear submarines. And they need to ask them, what are the restraints that are stopping Vladimir Putin from using that? And it's not even that Vladimir Putin might be sensible enough to say, I shouldn't use these because it would destroy the world. It's that it might be that the rider of the red horse provokes Vladimir Putin to do that. But he provokes him to use it because this is the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. That even if Mr. Putin didn't want to do that, we would find that he had no choice because God was compelling him. We know that God will be compelling Gog and Magog to attack Israel, where he'll be defeated on the mountains of Israel. That what happens isn't in the hands of men, it's not in the hands of rulers, it's not in the hands of those who have their fingers on the red buttons, it's in God's hands. And he is sovereign, and he has said that the rider on the red horse will take peace from the earth. So we are in unprecedented times, and we shouldn't think, as Christians say, well, there's no indication in the world today that anything's going on that's unusual. Look at Israel, look at the Middle East, look at the nations of the world, look at the weapons, look at the breakdown of law and order in our lands, look at the rejection of the gospel, look at the turning to all kinds of unprofitable things. And of course, we have the World Economic Forum, and we have the digital IDs that are coming. And we have, of course, on the back of that, the mark of the beast coming as well, which we must never take, because if we take it, we will be lost forever. And if we don't believe on Jesus Christ, we will be lost forever. So let's look at some wars which are yet to happen in the Bible. And the first place I want to go is back to Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 12. And if we look, it's near the very end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12. And verse 2 first of all. Behold, God says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in a siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a cup of trembling. Jerusalem is becoming a cup of trembling. And it's to all the people who are round about. Now, I know that some people will say this was fulfilled in AD 70, and in many ways it was. There was a dual fulfillment of this prophecy. And so, yes, it was fulfilled in AD 70, but it will have its greater fulfillment in the coming days. This is a war that hasn't happened yet. This is a fight that hasn't yet started or begun or isn't yet taking place. Let's go to Zechariah 14, verses 2 and 3. In fact, we'll start at verse 1. And this is a war that hasn't yet taken place. This is Armageddon, I believe, that it's talking about, the last battle. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. So this battle is called the day of the Lord. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be shaken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And verse 4 here. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. It's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about things that haven't happened yet. Jerusalem will be made a trembling cup, a cup of trembling unto all people. God will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Jerusalem versus the world. So that means America will be there, gathered together in battle against Jerusalem. It means the United Kingdom will be there, Canada will be there, Australia will be there, Russia will be there, Japan will be there, China will be there. This is a war that has yet to happen. This is, historically, we think this is Armageddon. This is the war at the end of the age, when God brings all nations against Jerusalem and he defeats them. And you can read more about that by going back and reading that passage in Zechariah chapter 14. And then a war that hasn't happened yet is in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, the Gog and Magog war. And there are certainly very many different opinions as to who Gog and Magog is and when this war will take place. But I challenge you to show me anywhere in history that shows that this has already happened. Verses 1 and 2 here, just reading verse 38. And the word of the Lord, chapter 38 of Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And then, crucially, verse 5, there, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Verse 6, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now I'm going to ask this question, and I know this is going to cut across some people's eschatology, some people's understanding of theology and prophecy, but is the Gog and Magog war the same war? Is it the same war that we read about in Zechariah? I'm merely putting out the question to encourage us all to study the scriptures and to ask, are these separate wars or is this one war? So there's the battle in Zechariah when God makes Jerusalem a cup of trembling and brings all nations. And there's this list of nations that are coming against Jerusalem or coming against Israel with the Gog and Magog wars, and Gog and Magog will be defeated by God. And then I want to look at wars which have yet to happen. These are huge wars, whether they're separate or the same war. These are colossal wars, world wars, wars in which a tiny nation is attacked by everyone. And sorry, just smiling at what I said on the chat line there. So Revelation 9 verse 16, we read as follows. Revelation 9 verse 16. Coming wars. So Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. This is talking about the angels that are bound at the river Euphrates, and they're loosed. And here they are loosed to prepare a way for an army of 200 million men. And we find out that this army of 200 million men in Revelation 16, verse 12, are coming from the east. So we read this in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. We read as follows. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So this is the way of the kings of the east. Now, it's quite possible in our day and generation that an army of 200 million men could come from the east and cross the river Euphrates in order to invade Israel. And if we read about that, it tells us that a third of mankind will be killed in this war. It is a terrifying war, a war of unparalleled, unimaginable destruction. That's more than 2 billion people killed by this army of 200 million men. So we have the 200 million man army of the kings of the east. We have Gog and Magog, and we have the Battle of Armageddon in Zechariah there. And the question would be, is this the same war? And again, I'm putting that out to you just so that you study it for yourself, and you might come to very different ideas from me, different conclusions, different opinions. That's fine. But the key thing is we should saturate ourselves in the scriptures, and we should know what's going on, and we should be prepared for what's going on. And there's certain parallels between each of these accounts of wars, but each giving us different information. We will see. We will find out very soon. Many people believe that the Gog and Magog war starts at the beginning of the tribulation, or just before the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, and that this begins with the defeat of Russia on the mountains of Israel. Well, if that's so, we will see that, and it may happen very soon. We will see, but we need to be aware of these things. These are massive wars. These are not like wars that have been fought before. These are not wars of with people are fighting with sticks and stones. So let's turn to Revelation 19 verse 19. Revelation 19 verse 19. We read as follows. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So this is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. You see, we have the rider on the red horse, and somebody says, well, what does the horse mean? Well, we have horses. Hello, John Hartley. Good to see you, and greetings to you and to Susan. We have the rider on the red horse. Well, here are white horses, multitudes of white horses, and the Lord Jesus is on a white horse, and all of his saints are coming with him. But the beast, backed by Satan, we find in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So there's this battle, and of course there is no competition. And we might say, even passing over to chapter 20 of Revelation, and I appreciate this is really controversial to some of us, that said, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. That's all nations, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. All of these wars are yet to happen. All of these wars, I believe, are associated with the judgments told us about the rider on the red horse, with the sword which brings death and conflict upon the earth and a breakdown of the relationships between nations and between men. These are things that are coming. And as Christians, what I'm saying this for is that we should be aware of this. If we were to look out at what's going on in Ukraine and the vacuum that's sucking in weapons from the West, I mean, go to the Daily Telegraph today in England and you see all the main articles about weapons being sent to the Ukraine and why we must send these weapons and other weapons and yes, John, I think you're right. So all of these weapons and everything like that, and it seems as though we're in a vortex sucking us in and pulling us down and drawing us, like we talked about God being drawn, God putting hooks in his mouth and drawing him, but it's as though we're being drawn into something. We must remember that behind all of these things are spiritual things, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and increasingly the coming judgment of God against the earth on which we live. That means we need to be aware. And it's really important as Christians we're aware of this. The world has never been under such threat. Find me a time in history when the world has been under such threat by such powerful weapons and so unstable as it is now. It wasn't true in World War II. It wasn't true in World War I. Find me a time in history when there has ever been a situation in the whole of history where things have been the way that they are now. So we as Christians need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of the day in which we're living, the late hour and the late time in which we're living. We need to be aware that these are not normal times, that normal life is not going to return. 3 years ago, we were living our lives and we had our jobs and we had our income and we had a normal life. There were no restrictions on what we should do. There was no talk about 15-minute cities or 5-minute cities. There was no talk about mask mandates or anything like that. And then everything changed in an instant. We're never going back to that time again. We are being controlled more and more and more. This is to do with the rise of Antichrist, I believe, in different ways by different technologies. But yes, I've heard that they have got red heifers in Israel, John. But we are living in those times. And these are times as Christians when we have to have strong confidence in God. We need to search the Bible. We need to search the Bible as Christians and be aware of the promises of God, his promises of his unfailing love towards us, his continuing mercy and goodness towards us, and his hand upon our lives. God's hand is on our lives for good and for mercy. Now, there needs to be a great deal more said about that in these days. But as Christians, if there is no pre-tribulation rapture, then we are going to have to be walking closely with Jesus Christ and sure that our greatest call in this world, our great call, our duty in this world is to be in the face of terrible declension, terrible darkness, terrible wickedness on every hand, salt and light, to be faithful witnesses, to occupy until the Lord Jesus comes, to do what he says time and again to the churches in the Revelation 2 and 3, to overcome through the Lamb, to overcome by his blood, to overcome by the grace of God that we have in us. And of course, this presupposes that we are Christians. We are Christians if we know Jesus Christ. We are Christians if we found Jesus Christ. We are Christians if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The two witnesses, second birth, the two witnesses is another question, which is of great interest. And again, I won't deal with that here. But I'll just raise one thing with you, about the two witnesses. If the two witnesses are the church, when has the church ever either called down fire from heaven against its enemies, or two, when has the church, which is to have love for its enemies, ever wanted to do that? It doesn't seem to be a ministry of the New Testament church. It seems to be an extraordinary ministry to me that the two witnesses have. But do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your saviour from sin? Have you believed on him? Now, I think probably this comes out in the Asbury revival as well, that there's a lot of superficial Christianity. And when it's put to the test through flood and flame and through all kinds of tests, much of it won't stand. The question is, would your Christianity stand? Would your Christianity be so shaken if there was no pre-tribulation rapture that you would fall away? Then one would have to question, why are you a Christian? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Of course, you're not a Christian. If you fall away, you never were a Christian. You might have believed you were a Christian. You might have thought you were a Christian. There are many in that camp that the Lord Jesus tells us about, and they fall away. And the Lord Jesus tells us on that day, he'll say to them, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. On that day of judgment, we want Jesus to recognize us. We want him to say that he knew us. We want him to confess us before his Father in heaven and before the the angels in heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the Saviour of the world? Do you know that the Bible tells us that the whole world is moving towards the consummation, what it calls the consummation of all things? The consummation is the return of Jesus Christ, the end of the age, and the establishment of the judgment throne of God, which Jesus Christ is seated on because he is God, and God the Father has given all judgment to God the Son. Are you ready for that day? Have you repented of your sin? Have you come to God and believed on Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the Saviour whom Jesus Christ sent? We're saying, aren't we, that the days we're living in are momentous, extraordinary things going on, and faster and faster and faster, faster than we can keep up with. Things are changing. But there was an extraordinary event that took place 2,000 years ago. That event, which took place 2,000 years ago, was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That event was the greatest event in history. It's the pivotal event of history. It's the most important thing that ever happened, that Christ Jesus came into the world to be the Saviour of the world, and that he became a sacrifice for sin, dying in the place of sinners, dying so that we, if we have faith in him, if we trust him alone, if we believe on Jesus Christ, then we have the salvation of God. And we don't know what lies ahead for us. We don't know what trials will be called upon to suffer. Some of us will be cast into prison, but Jesus says, fear none of those things. Some of us will be put to death. Some of us will be wandering on the mountains and the hills, perhaps in goat skins and animal skins, and as it says in Hebrews. But whatever happens to us, are we walking with Jesus Christ? There is great death and great suffering coming on the world as the fierce wrath of Almighty God is poured out, as we see the judgment associated with the red horse and its rider and the sword that he bears. But if we find Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear from death. And we have nothing to fear from the second death either, because Jesus has triumphed over death and hell. So the first thing is this, the most important thing, the thing that we have to do in the days in which we live, whatever these days are, whatever the timescale, what we have to do is to be sure that we know Jesus Christ. I ask you, is there any evidence in your life that you're following Jesus? Is there any evidence that when you named his name, that he came into your heart, that he dwells in you? Is your life any different than it would be if you were not a Christian? Is your heart full of love for him? Do you desire to follow him? Are you willing to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not that we're saved by works. We're not saved by works, and we're not saved by anything we can do. It's just that these are the evidences that we are Christians. And above all, are we trusting solidly, unswervingly, absolutely in the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? Thank you for your comments, sir. Amen. Are we trusting unswervingly in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is how we should be finding these days. Yes, indeed, second birth. Thank you for your comment. We should be looking up as well. Jesus said that we should look up. That was a command that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know that the red horseman may be beginning to ride out upon the earth, if we know that the white horseman is beginning to ride out on the earth, and the other two horsemen as well, as we'll see when we come to look at those, are we looking up? Men's hearts will be failing them for fear, but that's not the lot of the Christian. God doesn't say our hearts should fail with fear. Jesus said we should not be afraid, that we should look up, that we should be full of anticipation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, we long for that. We look for it. We desire that. Oh, that the Lord Jesus would come. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for him. This world has exhausted us. It has tired us out. The Antichrist is, as we speak, wearing out the saints of the Most High. But we long for the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age, when the kingdom will be given to the saints, when those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. We long for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we must warn others. We still are in a situation where we have the opportunity to warn others. Now, Jesus said the night is coming when no man can work, but it's still day. The sun may be setting, but it's still day. We can still speak. I've proven that in my open air sermons. We can still go out. We can still preach the gospel message. We can still call sinners to repentance. Maybe we can't all speak, but we can talk. We need to be refocused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reprioritize our lives to be following Jesus Christ, perhaps not building our empires or storing up for the days to come as much, but giving more time, more effort, if necessary, all of our effort to bringing glory to God and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, overcoming our pride, overcoming our fears, overcoming our weakness, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. But we need to warn others. This video is designed, is desired to be a warning to others. And my prayer is that it would be. So we need to be aware of the days in which we're living. We need to be aware that there are colossal wars which are in the Bible, which have yet to be fought. And we need to be aware that there is a red horse with a horseman on it who takes peace from the earth. But the great message is, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is well with our souls and we will never be put to shame. Father, I pray that your people will be awakened to the days in which we're living. I pray that the alarm, the trumpet of alarm, will go out throughout the camp, that God's people would humble themselves, that we would humble ourselves before you. Lord, that our lives would be marked not by the love of pleasure, but by the love of Jesus Christ, and not by lives which are conformed to the world, but that we are conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we delight in him, and may we rejoice in him, and may we yearn for his coming and long to see him on the clouds of heaven. And when he arrives, Lord, and when he comes on the clouds of heaven, we long for that rapture, when we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up to be with him. And we too will be riding on white horses behind him in that train of his saints, glorified saints, and all of his saints throughout history who come with him upon the clouds of heaven. Oh, Lord God, we do pray and we do indeed ask that the gospel would be preached and that you would use us for the service of your kingdom and for the sending forth of your word in these days and in this generation. And we ask and pray, Father, that we would stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. But first and foremost, Lord, that we would examine ourselves, see that we are in the faith, see that we are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, see that his blood avails for us, that his death was for us on the cross of Calvary, and put our trust absolutely there, always, in all circumstances, and for our eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for his coming, and we pray for the generation in which we live, that multitudes would yet be saved according to your riches in glory. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I just need to repeat, I did use the V word earlier on, and the last time I used it, I was banned. No, I wasn't banned, I was warned. But the next time, if YouTube don't like this message, it will disappear. In fact, I won't be able to post for a week. I do want to say that if I don't post here, I do post on Sermon Audio at sermonaudio.com, and you can find what I put up under my name there. We still have great freedom to preach the gospel, and we're grateful for that to the Lord, and we must use it. This is passing away. It won't last. We must use it for the glory of God and for the furtherance of his kingdom. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. The Lord bless and be with each one of us, and his name be glorified in our hearts and lives. Amen.